Praise the Lord. Well, school is almost finished. You students, how many of you have any more exams left to write? I know Katie said she had one. Anybody else? You're all one. There's another one. Okay. Most of you are nearly finished. This past week, in the office here one morning, a couple of strangers walked in the door here, and I went out to greet them, and here was two guys that Gail and I knew 40 years ago when we were first married, lived in Dewberry, and they stopped by. One of the guys was having cataract surgery here in Westlock, and so I said, hey, let's go for coffee. So we went up to A&W. And we walked in there and ordered our coffee and sat down at the table. And on one of the tables was an A&W serviette just filled with math formulas. I didn't look at it close, but my mind went back. Physics 30. Physics 30. Anybody written Physics 30? Ah, yeah. I bet you could have used that serviette. How many of you have done Physics 30 over the years? All right. How many of you have used any of those formulas ever again? A couple. You have. Most of us, those formulas and all the hard work we put into studying them, gone. And in fact, the only use I would have of those formulas is if I would have picked up that serviette and brought it as an illustration. Most of us don't use that stuff again. But there is one equation in the Word of God that to me is most pertinent and that we really need to take serious thought to every single day. And I'll get to that at the end of my message. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're studying the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've looked at chapters 1 through chapter 5, which of course are the stories, the illustrations, the teaching that God was giving to John as he was in the Spirit on the island of Patmos. Pictures of what's going on in heaven, pictures of what's going on amongst the seven churches. But now as we start chapter 6, we get into the tough sledding of things that are about to come here on our earth that we need to be very conscious and aware of. But there's a few passages of Scripture that you could use as supplementary information and encouragement. And one of them here is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, and then set into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, it says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Some of you have passed Physics 30, and some of you have had babies. There's about half of us here cannot put our hand up for any of that ordeal. But when you read about labor pains, you ladies especially know what that entails. But that is one of the illustrations of what is going to begin to be the sense of what people are feeling and heading towards as we move towards the last days. Here, Thessalonians, it's like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. The same thought is brought out in Matthew 24. Turn to there. Matthew chapter 24. While the actual word is not said in every translation of the Scriptures, the idea is there in the Greek. Matthew 24. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 4. He His disciples asked Jesus one day, "When will all these things take place that you've been talking about?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." All these are the beginning of sorrows. In the Greek, it's pretty clear that that is the idea of the beginning of labor pains. Now, as I've mentioned already in a few times here leading up to this, labor pains come with some indications. First of all, the frequency begins to increase. I remember as a young husband to a very pregnant wife, that tap on the shoulder in the night. Uh-oh, something's starting to happen. For both of our kids, we had lots of time. But those labor pains began to increase frequency and intensity. And as they began to increase, it began to be more obvious and noticeable that things were happening. But the fourth thing that I want to really focus on here this morning is once those labor pains increase in frequency and intensity and visibility, they become unstoppable. The process has begun, and your body is prepared and ready to give birth. There are some trends that as we begin looking here into Revelation chapter 6 moving forward, there are some trends that we need to start, or maybe we already are, paying close attention to, that have been happening for years and centuries. But we have to start asking ourselves the question, is it increasing in frequency, intensity, visibility, and unstoppable? Let's just look at a few of those. In fact, maybe just as a bit of an involvement here this morning, if you could put together in one or two words, what are some of the trends that you see that you think are an indication that could be these labor pains coming, leading to the Lord's return? If you have an idea, put your hand up so we don't all shout out. I'll point to you. If you have one or two words, what's one? Rumors of wars. Rumors of wars. Yes, definitely. Hand up. Floods and hurricanes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And interestingly enough, in the Greek, that's actually ethnos against ethnos. It's ethnic group against ethnic group even. Interesting. There's lots of things. I'd like to give you a few more. In Daniel chapter 12, pointing to the last days, you could turn there. Daniel 12, there's a couple of points we could look at. Verse 1, it says, "At that time Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away many, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." There's two indications of things that are becoming greater in intensity and frequency: people running to and fro. Prophecy teachers have said that the increase and speed of world travel is one of these indicators. Do you know that it's only been a little more than 100 years since people's speed of travel has increased from basically being that of walking or riding a horse or falling off a cliff? Your speed of travel was fairly limited. But in the last 100 years, that's all changed. Going from steam travel, wind speed, and then steam travel now to, well, you can fly across the world. A few weeks ago, of course, Gail and I flew over to Scotland. Though it's a long flight, it's amazing. That would have taken weeks for us to make that trip in less than a century ago. Another one that's mentioned here in Daniel is knowledge shall increase. All right, everybody take out your cell phone. Come on, you got one. Take it out. This is definitely one of the labor pains that's happening. Do you realize in your hand is access to information and knowledge that is growing exponentially all the time? Right now, though some of you I know have been trying this right now, you could go online, all right, and you could ask any question, and Uncle Google finds you the answer. It's incredible. The increase of knowledge, the information that's happening, what else does this allow us to do? Global communication. You could talk to anybody in the world right now. And people even in the remotest countries of the world are packing these cell phones at a lot less cost each month than what we're paying. However, they're carrying cell phones. You can talk to anybody in the world with your cell phone. It's part of the labor pains pointing to Christ coming back. How about this one? Global tracking. They probably know we're here at Westlock Gospel Chapel right now this morning, seated fourth row from the front on the left-hand side. They know where you're at. If you're packing a cell phone, I think there's information happening and transmitting all the time. Is that a sign of the times? Yes, yes. So what are we going to do with these things? Just realize it's part of what's happening in the world around. Just a minute, I got a message here. I need to check it. Oh, yeah. It tells me I'm supposed to be preaching the book of Revelation right now. Okay. They rule our lives. And you know, it used to be you got really worried when you lost your wallet. What's even worse now? Losing your phone. Exactly. Is that a sign of the times? When you start thinking about how all these things are coming together, it definitely can be an indication that we are having labor pains. Add to that things like global weather, global disturbances, pandemics, which we've just been through, famines, earthquakes. How many of you are noticing in the news you start to hear this phrase, global famine? Global famine. Wow. Of course, there's just been a bad earthquake over in Afghanistan. All of this stuff. Then I also think another one of these signs is the whole inversion of what's happening in morality and the fight to have freedom of choice, which is basically freedom to choose to live life in rebellion against God's created plans and ways. One other thing that I am keeping an eye on, too, is the global isolation and hatred towards the nation of Israel. Watch out. It's growing. It's growing. Do you know, did you see in the news just this morning, the Canadian defense, minister of defense, no, the head of the army, anyhow, he just made a comment that I saw this morning in an interview that he had, is that he says this war that's happened, starting to happen in Ukraine is actually becoming a global history-shifting event. And then it's causing polarization of nations separating for or against. And it's going to have far-reaching effects. Could this be indicators leading, pointing us that Christ is coming back soon? Well, yes. But as in labor pains, you're not sure if it's going to be a long labor or a short labor. Both of our children, Gail had extended hours of labor. We waited and we waited and we waited and we waited. As a result, when our daughter was expecting her first child, she thought she's going to be like mom and can just take her time as the labor pains started. She nearly had the child on the lawn of the hospital because her labor was less than an hour. And the second child that came, the doctor said to her, "You better come to the hospital at the first indication." Sure enough, she hardly got time to get there, and number two came. So you never know how long labor pains will be. But when they start, pay attention to, what are the four words? Frequency, intensity, visibility, and unstoppable. Unstoppable. In your bulletin, I'm not going to take time to look at it extensively here, but I have a little outline there of how we're looking at the book of Revelation. We've seen from chapters 1 to 3, Christ's church on earth and in the letters to the churches. We've looked in chapters 4 and 5, glimpses of the throne room of heaven. We'll see that again when we get to chapter 19. But now we're beginning that great section in the center of the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 18, tribulation events on earth and heaven. And then, of course, when we get to the end of the book, we'll be looking at Christ's return, Christ's rule, and then, of course, the judgments and so on at the end, and then dwelling with God for all eternity. We'll take a look at that piece by piece as we go here. But one of the things I'd like us to realize here, that this book of Revelation of Jesus Christ is a very interesting book because it helps us have a perspective that there's more going on than what the eye can see. I think an illustration of that would be the book of Job. When you think about the trauma and the horrors that Job went through, even in just one day, how his animals were killed or stolen and how his family was killed and so on, just all happened, boom, and you go, oh, this is overwhelming. But as you read the book of Job, you realize, there's more going on than what the eye sees. There's things happening in heaven before God. There's things going on. There's conversations happening. So the book of Revelation gives us the assurance that no matter what challenges we may see on the earth, there's more going on than we can see, and that there's things going on in heaven, there's things going on in the spiritual realm. So, with that, take your Bibles, now turn to the book of Revelation. Again, my intent in this series is not necessarily to satisfy your curiosity of what's going to happen inch by inch through this book, because there's lots of good teachers on that, and there's also lots of speculation on some of these things. My intent is looking at this book in terms of how we can read it and how it should affect our lives even today. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Do you know the word shortly there? You may have a different translation as well, but the word shortly, the Greek word there is takos. Takos. And the idea of that word is a brief space of time. A brief space of time. So once we get started in Revelation chapter 6, things will progress quickly. It's a brief space of time. Interestingly enough, that Greek word takos, we get our word tachometer from that. What does a tachometer measure? RPMs, right. I remember when I had a tachometer in my pickup truck years ago that I bought and mounted right on that steering column that came out of the floor. I wanted a tachometer because I wanted to see not how fast, not how slow my motor went, but how fast it would go, right? Well, guess what? As we begin Revelation chapter 6 and God begins to deal and work in this world, you watch, the tachometer is going to go, because the time is short. Revelation chapter 5, leading up to chapter 4, who is worthy to open the seals? Who is worthy? Who is worthy? The Lamb. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. Therefore, that makes him worthy. I shared with you that Jesus Christ has paid the price for the redemption of every human being. And that makes him worthy to open the seals. But we also find in God's word that our Father in heaven will hand all judgment to his Son. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all who honor the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." It would appear to me from this passage that the day is going to come soon when God the Father, handing the scroll with the seven seals to his Son, will be, in that point, committing all judgment to the Son. And from there on, the Lamb, the Son of God, will be the one who opens the seven seals we're about to see in chapter 6, and it will be Jesus himself who initiates the calamities, the judgments, and the events that take place in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Jesus is the only righteous judge who can do that. Here's an interesting statement I've read in my studies this week. Only the Lord Jesus has the right to be right in every situation. Only the Lord Jesus has the right to be right in every situation. Who is worthy to open the seals? The Lamb, Jesus Christ. So, we can turn to Matthew 24. We'll eventually get to Revelation. Back to Matthew 24, and I just want to read a few of those opening remarks again, because now we launch into it. In Revelation 6, some of these very same things are spoken of. In fact, I encourage you, if you're studying ahead of time and reading the book of Revelation, which I understand some of you are, read through Matthew 24 as well, because you find that Jesus actually was giving a clear precursor of many of the things we find in the book of Revelation. And so, in Matthew chapter 24, here's the labor pains. Verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Verse 9, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. So with that, turn to Revelation 6 now as we read this chapter. Now I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Then he opened the second seal, and I heard the sound of a living creature saying, "Come up here." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there should be given to him a great sword. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Then he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became dark as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide from us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" These are things the Apostle John saw as he was in the Spirit on the island of Patmos. So, let's begin to take a quick look at a few of these events here. Revelation chapter 6 through 18, you will see the judgments of God come in three sections. There are seven seals, then there are seven trumpets, and then there are seven bowls or seven vials. They come in increasing intensity. And we will see as we look at this series over the next few weeks here that that intensity only causes greater and greater devastation and challenge to people. Now, let's look at this first one. Number one, the first horseman, a white horse and its rider. And it says here that verse 2, "Behold, I saw a white horse, and him who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering into conquering." Some of you might have Bibles with cross references that take you to Revelation chapter 19, which is the story of Jesus coming back on a white horse with the angels or the saints of God behind him. But there's a clear difference here, for it says here that this white horse here in verse 2 of chapter 6, that he only has a bow, no other weapon. And it also, the word crown in the Greek is the word stephanos, which is basically the crown someone would win in a competition of an Olympic event, maybe even just a laurel wreath. But it was never anything permanent. It was just the recognition of some winning some particular sporting event. When you jump to Revelation chapter 19, the crown that Jesus Christ is wearing is a diadem. It's a crown of royalty, a crown of authority. So Bible scholars, in looking at this passage, say that this is not a picture of Jesus, this first white horse. This is actually one of the four horsemen who are coming and initiating in these first six seals that are beginning to open and beginning the judgments of God on the earth. So if we look at it from the idea of Matthew chapter 24, what did Jesus say was the very first sign of the end of days from Matthew 24? There would be what? Deception. Yes, deception. The first white horse is considered by most Bible scholars to be increased deception. Are you seeing any deception in the world today? And in fact, is it starting to become unstoppable? It's like you can't stop it. It's like people are believing anything they want to, as long as it's not responsibility, truth, and righteousness. Deception is on the increase. That is the first horseman mentioned here in this chapter. Go on to the second one. Horseman number two. Verse 4, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Well, is peace being taken from the earth today? We're starting to see it. There have always been conflicts, or often been conflicts, in various parts of the world. In fact, there's only a very brief time in world history where there's actually been peace over the whole earth. But this situation going on in Ukraine and in Iran and the Middle East, the situation that's building with China and Taiwan, India, Pakistan has always been problems, stresses there. You take those situations and you just start looking at it, and is it growing in intensity and frequency? Mm-hmm. The labor pains are beginning. And this bloodshed, terror, and violence. You know, I don't know about you, but are you noticing that in the news, we're not even seeing a whole lot about Ukraine? It's not making headlines anymore. It's not making the front page anymore. It's like we've moved on from it in many ways. But is the terror and the war still happening over there? Absolutely. There are Ukrainian people, even Russian soldiers. They're being killed every day. But is there violence happening in other parts of the world? Uh-huh. I was reading a scary article about South Africa. All right? Lots of things going on there. It's happening, folks. Could this be what this second horseman? Look at the third one. Verse 5. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. What is this black horse, this third one? It could be a combination of economic collapse and famine. Economic collapse and famine. Now, it says here that a quart of wheat for a denarius. Basically, that is an economic equivalent of saying a denarius was considered the average day's wage for a working person. So, therefore, a day's wage is going to have to go to buy one loaf of bread. Now, a day's wage varies greatly amongst us here. But it's the idea that survival will become very difficult. A day's wage for a loaf of bread. A day and a half for whole wheat. But, you know, you find out that the scale of economy is changing. And that maybe hyperinflation comes along with scarcity of food. Are we feeling labor pains? Yeah, yeah. A day and a half's wage just to fill your tank. Yeah. Okay. So, there it is. Hyperinflation, global famine. Now it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Of course, oil and wine were luxury commodities in those days. And that might be a reference to the fact that there will still be those in society, the wealthy and so on, who will not be as directly impacted by this day-to-day live struggle for survival, and that they will have resources to live on more comfortably than, say, the average person affected by the chaos on the streets. Horseman number 4, verse 8. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Okay, and this kind of follows up, of course, with the second horseman, the one who took peace from the earth. Death and Hades. People die. People then go to Hades, to the place of darkness and suffering. And it says that there's a number of things happening there: sword, hunger, death, and by the beasts of the earth. It's really interesting when you look at what these beasts of the earth could refer to. And there's all kinds of speculation about the beasts of the earth. Like I read here this week that in some of the North African countries where drought is really has diminished all food sources almost completely, that it's the monkeys and the warthogs that are getting real obnoxious. They're just invading people's homes. Okay? The beasts, could it refer to wild animals? Maybe. Another one thought that I read here is the Greek word used here for the beasts of the earth could actually even have connotations referring to them being microscopic beasts. Yeah. Are there microscopic beasts or viruses that have come from the beasts of the earth? I don't know. Could it be a labor pain of the coming of these last days? But as a result, we see here that power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, does that mean a fourth of the earth dies? Or does that mean these particular plagues and the things that are happening are going to be most applicable to a fourth of the population will feel them the most? I'm not sure. Most Bible scholars say this is actually a fourth of the earth's population will die. Well, I'll tell you what, if that begins to happen, will that be considered unstoppable? Yes, most certainly, unstoppable. Are we having fun yet? This is dark, isn't it? But you know, if we believe that Jesus' first coming literally happened and that he satisfied so many prophecies of his birth and his life on earth and his death and resurrection, we therefore should also say, well, Jesus' second coming is also going to fulfill literal Bible prophecy literally. We do know that there's going to be great persecution. The fifth seal, verse 5, he opened the fifth seal and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I'm going to talk about this in subsequent messages about the wave of salvation, of evangelism and salvation that will happen during the tribulation, but most will be killed for their faith at that time. But I'll talk about that at another point. And then the sixth seal, Kevin, you made reference to this morning here. The sixth seal, verse 12, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, and so on. Wow! And this is just the start. The seals are just the start of this tribulation period. So, in my remaining few minutes here, I want to ask this question. Why does God then send such tribulation, such trauma, such distress? If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh my goodness, this sounds terrible. If you are 80 years old, you might be thinking, oh, well, I'm soon going to check out of here anyhow. But if you're only 14, 16, 18 years old, you're thinking, is there any future? Those of you who are attempting to build a career, save up for retirement, is there any future? And that's what makes the reading of this book so challenging. Well, we do know from what we understand of Scripture and how we interpret it, that the day will come when the Lord is going to catch us up to be with him. And there we will be in the presence of the Lord, free from the distress and trauma that is happening on the earth. However, because you're here this morning and I'm still here, that hasn't happened yet. And we don't know if these labor pains are going to last 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, or maybe 20 more years before the culmination of these events starting in Revelation 6. We don't know, do we? So therefore, my encouragement to you and my challenge this morning is this: let's live our lives now, not in fear of what is to come, but let's prepare our lives now to live with the greatest level of fruitfulness and influence. And rather than fearing what is going to happen, let's use our days wisely now. I believe that one of the reasons why God sends tribulation is because he wants to knock on the heart of every single human being, and that as things get tougher and tougher and tougher, he wants people to really turn to him, to call out to him. to just repent and ask the Lord for his grace and mercy. We know, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving people the opportunity to change their minds about him and repent. So, can we be messengers of hope and repentance? Absolutely. That's our job. That's what the Lord is asking us to do, is to be people who have this message to give to the world around us. But here's the crunch, folks. As we see these days approaching, not only are things going to be getting tougher for the unsaved, but until the Lord takes us home to be with him, things are going to get tougher for us as well. Things are going to get more desperate for everybody. Therefore, we need to have a message to give to the world during tough times. And here's the message. Life is fragile. Death is inevitable. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Let me say it again. Life is fragile. Death is inevitable. To live is Christ. To die is gain. There's the equation. Now, I'm not saying that following Christ is a formula, but it's the message we can give to our world. It's a message that should be preached at every funeral. Life is fragile. Death is inevitable. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But it's a message we can live to we can share with the world around us. Yes, life is fragile and things are starting to unravel. But to live is Christ and to die is gain. But for any of us to have authenticity and the motivation to speak this message to the coming challenge and pain and confusion that's coming to our world, we must be willing to really make some clear decisions. Now, my time is gone, but I'm going to try to say this in the last few minutes here. Psalm 131, this is a psalm that has been just really challenging me here about how we live today. Psalm 131, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Did you get that? Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You cow-calf operators. What's the noisiest time of the year? Weaning time. There's a time every year when those calves have to be separated off from the cows, and for a few days, there's a lot of bawling going on. Every fence is tested. Every calf's trying to get back to mom. Every mom's trying to get back to their calf. And it takes some great pain and great observation to be able to make that happen. Here's my challenge to us. As difficult times are coming upon us, we, the people of God, have the opportunity and the necessity that we wean our souls from hope found in this world. Wean your soul. So that as people experience difficult and trying times, we're not standing at the corral fence like everybody else. Bah, it's so sad. Bah, I've lost my savings. Bah, gas is so expensive. Bah, 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 bah. Will people hear us? No, because we're making the same racket as everybody else. But if we have allowed the Lord to do a deep work in our hearts so that our souls are weaned from the things of this earth, we'll be able to step back, and when everybody else is in pain and confusion, we can say, yeah, Life is fragile. Death is inevitable. To live is Christ. To die is gain. We have a hope to look forward to. We have a confidence to look forward to. We have exciting days ahead, but we need to be prepared to have a voice that's different than the world around us. So what are you living for? Live for the Lord Jesus. Let him be your source and your supply every single day. And when stress is hit, if we have weaned ourselves from the love of the world and the desires of the flesh, we will not waste precious time joining in with the crowd of terrified souls, but instead we'll have a testimony of hope that is out of this world. As hard times knock at people's doors, we can speak a simple message to each one of them. That is, life is fragile, death is inevitable, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Tim Keller wrote several years ago, "All death can do for Christians is make their lives infinitely better." That's the hope we have. So, I'm not going to promise anybody ease and comfort, depending on how long the labor pains are. One day we're going to be in the Lord's presence. Hallelujah, and that is wonderful. But don't ever allow the teaching of the scripture to give you an escape clause that keeps you from dealing with life now and being a fruitful witness and testimony for him. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Word of God. And God's giving us the opportunity to just realign our message that we will have something to share with a broken and confused world. So, Father God, Revelation 6, the six seals, we've only just touched them. We'll look at them, things as we progress here, Father. But I invite you to come speak to our hearts, that we would be a people not caught by surprise at the growing labor pains in the world around us, but instead we'll be a people weaned from this world so that we can have a clear message of hope as we look forward to, Lord, your return coming for us, where we will be with you forever. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and grace for us. And just like the prophet, or like the Job in the Old Testament, you've given us the book of Revelation to realize there's more happening behind the scenes and in the heavenly realms than what we can see with our own eyes. So lead us and guide us, I pray, O Lord. In your name we ask it. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's call? Are you ready? Team, you can come. Are you ready for the Lord's call and inviting the Lord to come? And are you ready to meet him in the air? That's your opportunity today. Yeah. So, the team's going to play a song.